Pastor.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, fellas. I appreciate that tonight. Great singing tonight. And how many are doing well tonight? Doing good? How many got a little nap today? A little rest? All right. How many are going to nap while I preach? All right. Good. Well, praise the Lord. Okay. At least you're honest. Amen. I guess they do that to you too. No, that's great. We're excited about being here. Enjoyed this morning. And thank you so very much, Pastor, for having us here. And yesterday, the ladies' meeting, my wife enjoyed that tremendously. And thank you. I know a lot of work went into that, and you don't have something like that, that it doesn't take a lot of work, a lot of labor, a lot of hours. So all of you that had a part of that, thank you so very much. And I know your pastor thanks you as well. And excited to be here at your church, see what's going on in this area. And we praise the Lord for it. And we get to add another church and people to our prayer list. And every time we visit a church, they go on our prayer list. We begin praying for you every week. And so we thank you for having us here. Thank you for the nice hotel room. And we appreciate that. The lunch today was just fabulous. And it's hard to preach tonight when you've ate so much like that today. And but I'm going to try my best. And so I appreciate so very much. I think I see Abby here tonight, Abby Northcutt. And that was kind of surprised coming in tonight. Her folks are out in San Diego, California. And our dad called me a few weeks ago and said she is going to be coming over here, I think college, I believe, and enrolled in college here. So good to see you tonight. Thank you so very much. Her dad and I are very, very good close friends, and her mom, and what a blessing. And we had some guest visitors here this morning. And that were here, two school teachers, and I think they came from Suffolk, I believe, is the area. And then another lady we knew that knew us back in 96, 97 out in Seattle. And small world, isn't it? And boy, you just go places, you never know who you're going to run into. But that's a good thing. Isn't it going to be great when we get to heaven? I mean, just being able to just see everybody forever and ever and ever. It's just going to be a great time. And so we praise the Lord for that. Please come by the table tonight, get a brochure. And how many know somebody that's going through a tremendous heartache, burden, difficulty, trial in their life? Anybody know somebody like that? And maybe you want to pick one up, give it to them. And send it to them. We have a website they can go to, and occasionally we write some little helpful things, biblical things on there, truths to try to encourage people and help them when they're going through tough times. And we only know how to pass along what God has used in our life to help us. And I don't think that I'm an original on anything. I just pick and choose from people that's helped me, encouraged me, and I just praise the Lord for that. And but we've really enjoyed being here, and good to meet you folks tonight. And what a blessing to be able to come here this weekend. Well, let's take your Bibles tonight, Romans chapter 12, if you would, and I'll get kind of right in the message. You heard my testimony this morning, and tonight I'm going to share a little bit with you about. And about 10 months ago, I guess it was, God just miraculously brought us across a doctor that came into our area from all places, believe it or not, South Africa, and had been practicing over there for many years. He came to our area, and first visit I went in to see him, he said, wow, I don't know that I've ever treated anybody with what you have. He said, but I'd like to give it a shot. And then he said these words, with the Lord's help, I think we can help you. And I said, okay, what are you talking about? How are you going to help me? And he began to give me some information about something that's called neural therapy. And he said, what it is we give you shots that go into your most healthiest nerves in your body. And he said, wherever you can imagine your most tenderest nerves are, that's where we give you the shots. He said, we give you, and it's not narcotic. It's not bad stuff. It's all good. It's all healthy. There's vitamins in there. There's a medicine called glutathione and some other things. He said, we're going to do that. And he said, I think every 2 weeks I'll have you come in, give you anywhere from 15 to 50 shots. And right then I thought, oh boy, I'm not so sure I'm in for this here. But I started about 10 months ago. And maybe 9 months, January, I believe it was. And every 2 weeks, I've been getting these shots. And I have now been able, with God's help and this doctor and these shots, give up every bit of the medicine except one. And I am better today than I've been in 8 years. To God be the glory. And I just praise the Lord for that. You know, my doctor said these words. He said, you know, when God made the human body, He knew what he was doing. And he said, everybody that God made knows how to heal itself. He said, but sometimes God will use us doctors to help get you back on the path to help in those areas. And so first time I went in, I was kind of like, okay, a little hesitant, a little anticipation, okay. And first thing he did, he said, all right, have a seat. He said, nurse, bring me the needles here. And I'm watching the needles, you know. And he said, okay, pull your shoes and socks off. And I thought, okay, and where are we going to go, you know? And sure enough, he went into my toes. That's where all the shots went. And imagine where your most tenderest area of your body is. And so about 25 shots in my toes. I'm like just dancing around in there, you know. But he's since gone to other places, and he goes into my knuckles, into my hands, and a forehead, and just places where you think your most tenderest nerves are. He said when the nerves get it, they know where to take the nerves to damage nerves and start the healing process. So it's an amazing process. So I just praise God for it. And he's just been a godsend in our life. And you're seeing me today. If you would have seen me just a year and a half, 2 years ago, you would have seen a person much different. I could not hardly preach 30 minutes without just being in writhing pain, moving around so much. And the pain escalates. It goes all over my body. It doesn't just stay in my back. And he says, I believe by December, maybe January, we'll keep the shots going. And I really believe, he said, I can help get you pill-free and pain-free. And so I'm just praising God. If you could just pray that that would be the process, I would love to be done with medicine by the end of this year. That would be tremendous. And so if you'd just pray with us about that, I would so thank you so very much for doing that. And we like to give the glory back to the Lord. And now we've been able to pass that along to several people. I know in the last 2 to 3 months, we have received calls from 7, 8 different states of people who have just been diagnosed with arachnoiditis like I have. And they've heard about us and I guess the remedy that we're using, and calling for help. Pastor's wife, Wyoming. And two missionaries were on the field in Guatemala, been there 30 years. They had to come off the field because his wife had a surgery there. The doctors went into her back. They cut several of her nerves and damaged them. Now she lives in excruciating pain. They, too, had to give up their life ministry to come back. They're in Alabama. And a pastor I preached for many months ago in Swansboro, North Carolina, down on the coast. And the same thing happened to him through a surgical procedure. And he's now, I got him in to see one of my doctors, and he's doing much better. He was out of the pulpit completely for 6 to 8 months, couldn't preach a sermon. And he's back preaching every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night. And he said a few weeks ago, he hopes that not long from now, he'll be back in the pulpit on Sunday night. So God's doing some great things, and I praise the Lord for it. But it does help to get the right kind of a doctor who can help you get back on track. And, you know, we live in America. We talk about this all the time. We drive city to city. Every city in America is building brand new drugstores on every corner. And hospitals around the country are all adding on. You would think with technology the way it is today, we would be the most healthiest country in the world. But we're not. And more accidents are happening all the time. And so we just need to be in prayer. And thus, that's why God gave us this ministry. We're convinced about that. And we praise the Lord for every person he brings across our path. We just want to help them and encourage them, love on them a little bit. And we all know what it's like when somebody comes up and says, hey, I just want you to know whatever you're going through, I love you and I'm praying for you. And I never get tired of hearing that, and I'm sure you don't as well. Let's look at our Bibles tonight, Romans chapter 12. Got to ask a question before I start. How many, now let's be honest, how many would raise your hand and say, Brother Campbell, I have had a pity party before? Okay, good. All right. Well, we're going to have a pity party tonight. Amen. No, we're going to help you get out of the pity party. You know, when you get there, it's no fun. And I don't like pity parties. You know what pity parties are, don't you? Oh, woe is me, feeling sorry for me. Oh, wow. And so I want to help you with the Lord's help, because in one of the worst pity parties I ever had, God gave me this message. 3 points I want to share tonight. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we're going to do verse number 1 and verse number 2, then we have to get to verse number 3. Because verse number 3 is where the answer is found. How are we going to live the will of God? How are we going to find the perfect and the complete will of God? And how are we going to be not conforming to the world, but being transformed from the world? How are we going to do it? Verse 3, let's look at that. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. Now, would you read the next few lines with me tonight out loud? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We'll stop right there. But to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Right in the middle of that verse, isn't it interesting, Paul puts that little powerful little sentence there? Now listen, hold up. Hey, I want everybody to hear this. I think Paul would say, be careful about thinking too much about you. When I read that, it just hit me. And I was in a pity party, and just kind of quickly, 3 years ago, I was going to Kentucky to preach. We were lined up, preached Sunday through Wednesday, and I had not been sick other than what I deal with, and had no kind of warnings of anything. Sunday morning, I get up, I tell my wife, I am hurting, and I've never had this kind of hurt before. It's not arachnoiditis pain. And I said, I'm going to take a pill, lay back down, and because I really want to be able to get to church this morning, but I mean, it was severely hurting. And it was just, it's kind of like in my throat, in my chest. And so I took a pain pill. I laid down, got up, showered. I said, honey, and we're in a small little country town in the mountains of Kentucky, right central Kentucky. And there's one hotel, maybe two restaurants. And Denny's and McDonald's, I believe, is the only ones that are there. And so I saw a truck stop next door. I said, you and Jack get in the shower. I'm ready. And I'm going to run to the truck stop, get some coffee, juice, some breakfast, bring it back to the hotel. And I leave the room. We're on the second floor. I walk down to the lobby, or I'm trying to go to the lobby. Didn't have an elevator. So I get to the steps that morning, and I'm serious. When I got to the top of the steps, I broke out in a sweat from head to toe. I mean, just out of the blue. And all of a sudden, I got real shaky. And I just about went head forward all the way down into the lobby. The lady at the desk was looking, and I could see she's concerned. I'm concerned. I can't hardly speak for what's happening. And I just collapsed right there. I grabbed the banister rail, pulled myself back up. I got back up. I made myself back to the room. I hadn't even been gone a minute and a half. My wife sees me, says, you don't look so good. What's going on? I said, I don't know what's going on. And I'll be honest, I really was fearful. I got scared. I sat down in the chair. The next thing I know, the ambulance was called to the hotel. They came. They put me on a gurney, rushed me to the hospital, asked my wife and Jack to follow in the car behind. We got to the emergency room there. They began hooking me up to machines and all the equipment there. And finally, the doctor came in, and he looked at my report that came out of the machine. And he said to the nurse, go ahead and give Mr. Campbell another morphine shot. This was number 2 or number 3. And let's get him comfortable. I'll be right back. A few minutes later, he came back to the door. And he said, we're going to have to get Mr. Campbell out of here very quickly. Now, I'm eavesdropping. I'm listening as he's talking over there. I'm already afraid. I'm already scared out of my mind. And he said, I've called the Life Flight helicopter. We're lucky because they were en route coming north, and they're just 8 miles away from the hospital. They're going to land. We got to get him in the helicopter quick. Boy, when he said that, my fear level went up another notch. You know, I've always wanted to ride in a helicopter, but that's not my idea of taking a ride. Well, they get there, they rush into the hospital. I'll never forget 6 of them. They come in and they got their jumpsuits on, their paramedic boxes, and they get me on another gurney. They rush me to the roof. And I said, can I at least say goodbye to my wife? Because they said she and Jack cannot fly in the helicopter. They've got to make the 3-hour journey. We got to fly you to Lexington, Kentucky, to University of Kentucky Hospital. We got to the roof Sunday morning. It's 9 o'clock. And I'm being loaded in that helicopter as it's cranked up, running, and head first. And I look down the roof of the hospital, and I can see my wife and my son, Jack. And I had number 3 meltdown. And as that helicopter lifted off of the roof, I can't tell you how fearful I was. I kept asking them all the time, can you please tell me what do you think is wrong with me? They would never answer me. All they would say, Mr. Campbell, you're in good hands. Don't you worry about a thing. Now, I wanted to say, you lay here on this bed and let me tell you that, and let's see what kind of response you would give me. Yeah, right. So they lifted me off of there, the helicopter, and I look down and I see Kelly and Jack, and all of a sudden, I just start praying. I'm crying, I'm scared, I'm nervous, I'm hurting, and I'm in territory I've never even wanted to be before. And I said, God, I remember reading just the other day in Psalms, in what time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee. I said, God, I have no idea what's going on right now in my life, but I have never been this afraid in my life. And I said, Lord, I have two things I'd like to ask you. Number one, would you please be so kind to not let this be the last time that I ever see my wife and kids? And then number two, I prayed, Lord, if you don't think this is selfish, would you please let me preach one more time? They got me to the hospital. I went straight in the operating room. I woke up, and that's when I found out what had happened. I'd had a heart attack. Seven surgeons are standing around my bed, and I'm waking up in recovery room, and they look at me, and they said, Mr. Campbell, welcome back. And I'm like, well, where have I been? And then these doctors said the dumbest thing a doctor's ever asked me in my life. I kid you not. They said, Mr. Campbell, could you please tell us why you had a heart attack? I'm just kind of shaking my head here a little bit. Did I hear that right? Like I can just pick and choose when I want to have one or not have one? They said, you have no heart issues whatsoever. Your cholesterol is perfect. Your blood pressure is perfect. Your pulse rate's perfect. Heart disease does not even run in your family. We're puzzled. We don't know why you had a heart attack. Well, since when we found out that the heart attack is from stress, because for 7 years I've lived with pain, which puts stress on your body. When I got home from the hospital, I entered into a pity party, a big one. My wife will tell you, every morning I get up, I'd be sitting in the living room trying to read my Bible and praying, and I'm a nervous wreck. Anxiety. I mean, just nervousness, panic. And I'm just thinking, okay, well, if pain brings stress and stress causes heart attack, and I have to live with this rest of my life, when's the next one coming? It's just amazing how our minds can operate. In my mind, I allowed my thinking to get me into a pity party. You know, our minds are a powerful thing. But we have the ability to control which way our minds go by God's help. You know, the Bible says you have the mind of Christ. And I have learned since then, it's a whole lot better living life thinking with His mind than it is with my mind. Because my mind will discourage me. My mind will depress me sometimes. I have learned I can think myself into a state of depression just about that fast. But why would I want to do that? I don't want that anymore. But praise God, I just had a heart checkup. My doctor says I'm in great health. I had absolutely no heart damage. And to God be the glory. Amen. But still in your mind, there's always that if. And we deal with lots of people. I mean, every week of our life, we get phone calls. We've had phone calls of people, and I know this is terrible, you'll think, but this is real life. I had a man call me who said, Mr. Campbell, I just needed to talk before I do something I shouldn't do. I said, what are you talking about? He said, and he told me all his trials, his wife had left him, just all kinds of calamities that happened in just a few hours of life. And he said, I have 3 loaded handguns laying on my kitchen table and I'm just deciding which one to use. I said, don't you dare listen to your thinking. By the way, thankfully he didn't do that. God's since given the victory over that. But verse 3 tells us, where do pity parties come from? Let's look at it again. Look at verse 3. He says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man is among you," here it is, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Soberly means with an alert mind, with a mind that's thinking right things, good things, righteous thinking, not selfish thinking. And so I learned, why am I in a pity party? I was so low. I mean, my wife will tell you, I was so low. I just knew life was over. I said, it's over. I'm done. I'm 47 years old. And it's all done. This is back when this was happening. And I was so afraid and scared. And thankfully, my wife and my kids kept running to my side. And they were my biggest cheerleaders. No, life is not over. God still has a plan for your life. God's still going to heal you. And God's still going to do great things with you. But I'll tell you what, I had to be careful where I let my mind and my thinking go. And we all have a battle with that. It's that internal battle we have. Because when I got saved, not all of me got saved. That old flesh didn't get saved. And that old flesh tries to rise up. And the devil knows how to get us to thinking in the wrong direction. And we got to guard it with all of our life. But pity party came into my life, and I'd never been there before, and I didn't like where I was. And why was I there? Thinking all about me, my situation, my pain, my stress, and all of that. And in the midst of that, I turned to Romans chapter 12. I looked up that verse. Okay, if I'm not to think of myself so much, God, what do I do? I went back to verse 1. Now, I want to give you three things here tonight that God taught me out of this lesson here that I hope will be of help and a blessing to you. And if you get in a pity party, it has rescued me from pity party. And every time I find myself venturing that way again, I just quickly go back. Okay, point 1, point 2, point 3. Whew. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad God's got the answer to everything we need. Aren't you glad? The Bible's got all the answers. I mean, every answer, everything in life is right here. And so nervousness, panic, we see that a lot in our world today. And by the way, there's so much bondage that's around us every day we live. I mean, we live such schedules anymore. And I mean, it's amazing the time restraints we're under. Our jobs put us under financial pressures, just pressures of life and all these things. And we got to be careful how we let it affect our thinking. But look at verse 1. Paul says, he's talking about the Lord. He said, "I beseech you, I beg with you, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Whoa, stop right there. I read that, and I'll be honest, while I was not thinking right, here's what I did. I took out a piece of paper and I said, "God, what more do I have to sacrifice? My health, it's gone." I said, "God, I've lost my job. I lost my church. We lost our home. We lost our insurance. We lost our friends we had in our church. We had to give up all of that." And I said, "Lord, you said, present your body a living sacrifice. Lord, what else do you want me to sacrifice?" Now, by the way, I wasn't thinking right, and I did wrong. Because the Bible says we should never charge God foolishly. But I did. And I said, "God, I don't know what else I have left to sacrifice." Then it dawned on me, who am I talking to? The God of the universe. Don't you think he knows way more about sacrifice than we ever thought about knowing? I mean, he looked over one day and saw sinful man and came up with the plan that I'll send my son to redeem them, to buy them back. I want man back. And sin separated us. And I'll let my son come and die, even though he doesn't deserve to die. And I'll show them the greatest example of sacrifice man's ever known. Boy, thank God for Calvary. Amen. What a sacrifice. I went to Genesis 22. I read the story of Abraham where he took his son Isaac. My oldest son's name Isaac. We always enjoyed whenever I'd preach that sermon in our church, I got to use a real life Isaac as the prop in our church. But anyway, I read that story. And you know the story, I won't go into it all, but how he took his son up on the mountain. Nobody else there. He built an altar. He built the fire. Probably Isaac's thinking, where's the lamb? And then his dad says, "Son, Could you come here? And I love how he's so respectful to his dad. Yes, Father. He walks up to his dad, and his dad ties his hands and his feet, lays him in his arms. He puts his son on that altar. He takes out that knife, and he raises it up, and he's just about to take the life of his own son. And God stepped in. Angel, Abraham, stop, call it off. I believe it's the most beautiful picture of sacrifice as well. I believe God looked down and said, Abraham, you don't have to kill your son now, because now I know you know what the real meaning of sacrifice is. Can I tell you what sacrifice is? It's being willing to give up anything that you would not like to give up. That's sacrifice. But you give it up anyway because you want to please him more than pleasing yourself. Now that's sacrifice. I got on my living room floor that morning. I tore that little card up of all those things I charged God with. And I said, God, I'm so sorry. I did not understand the meaning of sacrifice. But I do now. I said, God, you can have my life. You can have my ministry. You can have it all. All on the altar. I'm laying it today because I don't want to live life in a pity party. And I want to show you, number one, what God showed me. The reason I did not understand sacrifice is because of the other part of this verse. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, next two words, unto who? God, not unto yourself. You see, sometimes we as Christians are willing to sacrifice only unto ourselves. But he says, don't forget, it's sacrifice unto me. So I quickly wrote down, number one, first of all, how do you get out of a pity party? You have to understand how to be submissive to your master. God is our master. And God will not demand anything of us. He just asks us. He gives every one of us a free will to choose whatever we want. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You want to think all about yourself? Or would you rather think about me today? Or you want to just live life all around you, you, yourself, and I? Then go ahead. God will let us do that. But I'll tell you, it's going to be a miserable life. And it's going to be a life that's going to take you down and down and down. And you're going to get so down that you never dreamed you could be that down, that low before. And so the best way to do is understand sacrifice is unto God. It's God. It's got to come to the place where we say, God, I don't own anything. I want nothing. I just want to please you with everything that I have. Because I wouldn't have anything had you not given it to me. So number one, sacrifice is submitting unto your master. I read a neat story about Henry Ford. You might know that name. Very famous name in American history. Made the Model A car. Mr. Henry Ford was reading I was reading a little biography about him. He said he was out on a Saturday afternoon stroll and he was going down this little dirt road and lo and behold, he looked up ahead and there was a Model A Ford broke down on the side of the road. A teenage boy, maybe 17 to 19, was standing by the side of it with his arms crossed and looked perplexed. Henry Ford stopped and he said, I looked ahead and he said, I saw smoke billowing out of the engine compartment of that Model A. And he said, I saw the young man open up the flaps of the engine and just look there and just kind of shaking his head. You could tell he was frustrated, didn't know what to do. And who knows how far away from home he was. Henry Ford said to himself, I'll stop by and offer the young man any assistance if he would like it. Now, the young man had no idea who was coming up the road that day behind him. Henry Ford pulled over by the young man and said, young man, I see you're broken down. Would there be anything that I could help you with? And the young man looked at Henry Ford because he had no idea who he was. And he said, old man, get on down the road and leave me alone. What on earth could you do for me? Wow. The one guy he needed the most, he just told him to get lost. I give you that story because sometimes in the Christian life, we're going to get burdened down. Sometimes we're going to get broken down. And sometimes we're going to have no sense of direction. And God says, I beg you, would you present your body a living sacrifice unto me? I hope we would never say, just leave me alone. I don't need you today. We would make the greatest mistake of history. We need thee. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. We all need God. How do you get out of pity party? Start by submitting to your master. Number two, look at verse 3. I won't read it again, but remember the middle of the verse? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I wrote down number 2. We should submit to our master. Number 2, we have to learn how to self-destruct from the me syndrome. You know what self-destruct means? It means to die. Every day. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die how often? Daily. If you want to win the battle over flesh, and not giving yourself to the flesh and letting yourself get on the throne room of your life, every day you got to do what Paul did. Die to yourself. Die to the flesh. I die. Every morning I pray, Holy Spirit of God, I yield myself to you. I don't want to live my will. I don't want to live my way. I want your way because it's the best way. And I die right now to this old flesh. Flesh crucified, you're dead. And I say, and I want to yield right now to you. That's submission. And boy, I tell you, it has helped me so many times. Especially when my wife and I go into a doctor's office in hopes we're going to get the answers finally we're looking for. And then the doctor says, I'm sorry, I don't know anything else to do for you. That happened to us recently. We found a doctor who wrote a book at Johns Hopkins University Hospital. He had had arachnoiditis for several years. It got so bad, it put him in a wheelchair. He lost his practice. He wrote a book, and in that book, my wife bought it and read it. He says that through a process of things and remedies, he found a cure to cure him from arachnoiditis. That doctor today is no longer in a wheelchair. He has no more pain. He's back at work as a doctor. And he's now moved up to one of the top positions at Johns Hopkins Hospital. He was writing on the internet one day, several months ago. My wife saw him putting out some blogs. And he said in there, if anybody has any questions about my book or things that I've talked about, if you'd like to ask questions, write me. And I'll respond as quick as I can. My wife sent a request. Told him about me, said, my husband's lived with this for 8 years. He's already had one heart attack. We do not want another one. Doctor, please, is there any way? We'll drive any distance. We'll pay any price. Could you help us? For some reason, the doctor responded quickly back to my wife, and he said, I received your request, but I'm sorry. I will not help you. We've tried 2 or 3 times, and we get the same response every time. Now, in our mind, we don't understand why somebody who has an answer would not give it. It'd be like somebody coming in the door, like Brother Tang, I think, today. I don't know if he's here tonight, who come in today and said, boy, I just realized if I die right now, I'm going to go to hell. Pastor, could you help me? I know this man would never do this, but imagine if he said, well, I'm too busy. I don't have time to help you today. I've learned number 2, you have to learn how to self-destruct from your thinking. You got to die to yourself. We were in Washington State. We're going out to eat on a Thursday night. We had been gone now for several years. We're back in the area. And we had a favorite place that I like to eat because every Thursday night it was all you can eat spaghetti. And we were just happened to be out there. I told my wife, I'd like to go there and eat again. And she said, well, let's see if they still have it on Thursday night. It's been a few years since we here. Sure enough, we got there. All you can eat spaghetti tonight. Oh, man, it made my day. By the way, it was my birthday. And that's another thing. So you have birthday tomorrow. Praise the Lord. Amen. And maybe you can find it all you can eat spaghetti tomorrow. What? Well, fly out to Washington. Yep, let's go tomorrow. Amen. Round trip flight. Yes. And so we got there and we pulled up that night and the waitress met us at the front door and she said, are you here for the special? And we said, yes, ma'am, we are. And she said, well, she grabbed some menus anyway. And I think my wife was going to order something off the menu. And she was walking, but she was doing this as she walked us to our table. She had this big cast-like thing on her leg. And oh, she was just grimacing in pain. And she seated us down there. She threw the menus literally on the table. And she said, if you don't want spaghetti, what do you want to drink? I mean, she was just not very pleasant, nice at all. And I thought, wow, I should have radioed ahead and told her it was my birthday, you know. But I didn't. And she took orders. She went back. She brought her waters back. She literally just kind of slid them off on the table. You need anything else for a minute? My wife just spoke up and said, ma'am, it looks like you're just in terrific pain. Could I ask what happened? Oh, boy. She said, well, yeah, now that you asked, she said, I'll tell you. 10 days ago, I went in and had total knee replacement. And she said, I've had so much pain from this thing. 10 days. And I had an appointment at 2 o'clock today before I came to work at 4 tonight. And she said, my doctor took examination and x-rays. And he said the knee that he put in did not take effect in place. And so next week I got to go in on Monday, have it taken back out, put another one back in. And she said, oh, I was so angry at this doctor. Why he didn't do it right the first time? She said, and since you asked how I'm doing and how it happened, I might as well just tell you all the things going on in my life. I mean, she unloaded both barrels on us that night. 15 minutes, she's still telling us all of her life's troubles. We're just sitting there thinking, okay, all you can eat is spaghetti. And this is what we get. I'm serious. And she just kept going. She said, one of my kids did this. She said, the other day I went to a funeral of one of my friends that took their own life suicide. And she said, and I didn't want to work tonight. I'm in awful pain, but I have no money and I had to come to work tonight and I don't want to be here and I didn't want to wait on people. And I'm like, wow, boy. She went back to get our food. I jumped up from the table. I ran out to the car. I got one of every CD we have. But the other thing she said to me before I went out in the car, and she said, I guess you could just say I'm just not having a good week. She said, and she looked up and she said, and I just hate God. Oh, boy, when she said that, it just flew all over me. I said, wow. And then it also dawned on me, I don't think we came here tonight to eat spaghetti. I brought the CDs in. When she come back, I said, I'm going to be ready for her. I got a brochure, and I'm sitting there waiting for her to come back. She come limping across the place, she came over there. I said, ma'am, hold on a second. I want to give you something. I gave her this brochure. She said, what is that? And I gave her these CDs. I said, that sounds like you'll be laid up for a few days. When you get a chance, we take them home. They're my gift to you. Listen, I'm a preacher. I travel every week of the world, and this is my family. It's what we do. You're a preacher? Oh, and I just said, I hate God to a preacher. I mean, that's exactly what she said. And she said, why didn't you tell me you was a preacher when you came in the door tonight? I didn't know you're supposed to tell what kind of employment you did when you come in to eat here. I didn't know. And I mean, boy, she just, oh, I can't believe you're a preacher. You're really a preacher. Oh, I can't believe it. Oh, please, would you forgive me? And she pulled down the chair beside a Jack and just plopped down and sat down there. She began to tear up. She said, please, would you forgive me? I said, finally, another waitress come over and said, what are you doing? My spaghetti's empty. I've never had a waitress sit down. I didn't know what to do. And I thought, well, you know, she's hurting. I don't want to say, ma'am, can I wanted to say, I'll go get it. Where's it at? This lady came over and she said, what are you doing? She told a story. Well, he's a preacher. And he didn't tell me he was a preacher when he came in here. And I was telling him what's going on. And I said, I hate God. I said, I hate God. Can you believe that to a preacher? I hate God to a preacher. She said, do you know these people? She said, no, I don't know them. Well, they're here to eat. She said, but I'm asking him to forgive me. She said, I'll wait on you. Would you like some more spaghetti? Yeah.
And this lady never got up. The rest of the night, she never got up. The rest of the night, I kid you not. The lady kept coming. She said, "Now, I'll keep bringing spaghetti back, but I hear you talking about God and church, but don't you dare bring it up to me." She said, "I don't do the church thing." I thought, man, since we've left, this place is the atheist restaurant. What has happened here? Can't believe this. And so lady came back, brought the spaghetti bowl. She brought some more water. And I thought, you know what? I just had enough. I went back to the car. I'll get some more brochures. Boy, when she comes back, I'm going to be ready for her. I know she said don't bring it up, but I'm bringing it up. Because it dawned on me, I'm not here for me. I thought I was. But God showed me real quick I'm not. When she came back, I said, "Ma'am, I know you said you don't want to hear, but I want to give you this here. I am a preacher. I don't do the church thing, sir." Nope, I don't do that. She said, "My daughter begs me every Sunday to take her to church." She said, "And I tell her, I'm not going. She's 12 years old. Honey, you can go to church all you want. It's your decision, but I don't do it. Don't you ever ask me to go again." She said, "I went a few weeks ago because she did something called Born Again, and she wanted me to see her get baptized." She said, "I did go to that, but that's it. I left, and I won't go back." I said, "Ma'am, hold it. Before you go back in the kitchen and get me anything else to eat, I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about something. Tonight when you get off work and you go home, let's say 5 minutes before you get home, Jesus Christ comes back because your daughter's now born again, and he takes all of us who know the Lord to heaven tonight, 5 minutes before you get home. Are you going to be okay walking into a dark house and an empty house and you never see your daughter ever again? Is that okay with you?" That lady got the only other empty chair at our table and sat down. Now I got two waitresses there. Never in my life seen anything like that. I opened up my brochure and I just preached the gospel. Both those ladies bowed their head and asked Jesus to come in their heart. When I got in my car, I said, "God, I'm sorry for being so selfish. I came here all about me tonight. Spaghetti, all you can eat. Dreamed about it for days. But I said, God, I almost let two people slip through my hands. Ever since that night, I've changed how I pray every single day. And this is what I pray. God, please don't let me miss anybody else. Don't let me get so selfish in life that all I'm thinking about is me today. And if I do, God, would you on purpose put somebody like those ladies in my life every day so I'll know you put them there and I'll know that you wanted me to talk to them about you. It'll change your life. I've done that every day. I did this morning." That leads me to my third thought. Look in verse number 2. "Be not conformed to this world, be you transformed by the renewal of your mind." You see, it's a renewing process of our mind, our thoughts, of how we think, "that you may prove." Because you see, we can never prove that we want to be in the center of God's will until we get our mind right and the acceptable and perfect will of God. And I believe when we're in God's will, if you'll go down to verse number 9 through verse 21, I think he gives us a very detailed list on how or what we're supposed to do when we live in the Christian will of God. And I mean, it's a detailed list. And that's my third number point. Number 1, we should submit to our master. Number 2, self-destruct from me syndrome. Then number 3, every day we live, we ought to live to serve all of mankind. Serve them. I know your preacher preaches it, but every time a visitor walks through the doors of Sharon Baptist Church, they ought to know they just came to a place that's going to love them, that's going to care about them, that's going to go the extra mile. Look at verse 9. "Let love be without dissimulation." In other words, don't let your love be fake. You know, this whole world is hurting tonight. And I'll tell you what they're looking for. They wouldn't tell you this, but they're looking for somebody to love them.
And he said, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. He looked at the next part of that verse, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Hey, notice that word, preferring somebody else over yourself. When somebody comes in, a new visitor, or a coworker, or a neighbor, or somebody that checks you out at Walmart this week, or Target, wherever you go. Have you ever thought about, maybe God put me in this particular line because I'm supposed to service them? Anybody remember the days of full service gas stations? Boy, wouldn't it be a blessing to have those back again? I would love it. Service with a smile. I believe the Christian life ought to be full service. Service with a smile. I was several months ago in Omaha, Nebraska. We had been on the road 5 weeks, and we had 3 weeks before we get back to North Carolina home. And I had something happen while we're there. We just finished up preaching Sunday through Wednesday meeting, and we got to go back to, I think, Seattle, then California, then back North Carolina. We're still learning the packing ordeal of being on the road so much. Something unusual happened while I'm in Omaha, and I ran out of deodorant while I was there, and I told my wife, I said, I've got to get some replacement. I just have to. And that time I was in way more pain and moved around so much, and I sweated just profusely every time I preach. And so it's an important commodity that I need to have. Well, you say, what's the big deal? Just go get you some at the store. Well, I can't do that because all my life I've been allergic to every single deodorant except for one. And this deodorant you can't get at Walmart or anywhere else. I carry this little bottle. I don't know if anybody recognizes that. That's Avon. All my life, that's the only deodorant that I've been able to wear that I don't break out tremendously. I mean, I'm talking like poison ivy. It's bad. And it's the only one. So I'm out, and I'm in Omaha, and I'm thinking, there's got to be an Avon store here. I look on the internet, I can't find one. Because we don't have phone books anymore. And I started Googling Avon distributor, store person, sell somebody in Omaha, Nebraska. One name came up and it had a number. I called it. Lady was in her late 80s. Hello? And I said, ma'am, do you sell Avon? Oh, 20 years ago, I'm retired. I don't sell it anymore. I said, well, ma'am, I'm in urgent need of feeling fresh green top. Oh, know what it is exactly. Yep, used to sell a bunch of it. Do you know where I can get it? She said, unfortunately, I think all stores here have closed. There might be personal dealers, but I don't know any. I said, ma'am, could you just think of anybody? Surely, Omaha, Nebraska. Hold on a minute. She came back and she said, write this number down. This lady used to sell it. I don't know if she still sells it or not. She's the only contact I have. I wrote it down. I called, left a message, told nobody answered. Felt kind of crazy. Mess machine. Ma'am, do you still sell Avon by chance? I'm in Omaha and I ran out and I need green top feeling fresh deodorant. If you do, would you call me back? About an hour and a half later, my phone rang. It was her. Praise the Lord. She said, I do still sell it. And I have those. I'm looking at them right now on the shelf. I have a little store. I said, are you in Omaha? She said, I'm about 40, 45 minutes from you. I said, it's 2:00 PM. All I have is time. Give me your address. How long will you be there? She said, till 4:00. She said, that's a long drive. I said, ma'am, I have to have it. She said, okay, I'll put it aside for you. Gave me that address. I got in my car and said, honey, pray that I get this today. I got GPS. I got in the car, drove 40 miles. And I get there and I find and says, you have arrived your destination. Pastor, I was in a casino parking lot. And a liquor store was right beside the casino. And I don't see Avon anywhere. I mean, I'm drastically looking for it. Think, oh man, this is good. Preacher in the liquor store in the casino parking lot of all places here. Avon, must have got the wrong number. I was thinking, okay, I better call her back. I got my car, I checked it. I looked at the street sign, was right there. This is it. And I'm looking around thinking, where is this Avon store?
I looked over there and there was a little window about 3x3 up at a second story building, and right between the liquor store and the casino, and all of a sudden I saw this lady looking at me. We're looking at each other, and finally I think, well, next time she comes up, yeah. How do I get up there? She motioned to come over here and come around the thing. And sure enough, I went over there and there's a little door between the two buildings and there's a little stairwell. I think, whoa, what a place for an Avon store. And there was the Avon sign. And I get up to the top and I walk in there. She had 6 bottles sitting out. That's all I had. She said, but I'm glad I had some. And I said, oh, I'm glad you had some too. I'll take every one of them. I bought every one she had. I got out of there. Thank you, ma'am. Boy, you're a godsend today. Grabbed my bag, going out. Boy, this is a good day. Oh, I got my deodorant. Got in the car. I'm getting ready to call my wife. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me. You're a preacher. You didn't even give her a tract. You didn't even give her a brochure. What kind of preacher are you? Yeah. Selfish again. Thinking all about me. Remember what I prayed that morning. Lord, it's like the Holy Spirit was telling me, you wouldn't have found her if I hadn't helped you. I turned my car off. I got my brochure and I went running back up the steps. She said, did you forget something? I said, yes, ma'am, I did. I forgot the most important thing. I said, I've been preaching a meeting down on Omaha and 72nd Dodge in downtown Omaha. She said, oh, I know where that is. I said, ma'am, I was just in so much of a need of deodorant. I need to apologize. I didn't even invite you and I didn't even try to give you a gospel tract. Would you forgive me? She said, well, of course. She said, what is that? She grabbed the little brochure out of my hand. She saw the little Band-Aid heart you were talking about. And she said, wow, that's really pretty. Hope and help for hurting hearts. She said, could I keep this? I said, yes, ma'am. That's why I came back. I wanted you to have it. And she said, wow, this couldn't come at a better time. I said, really? She began to break down. She said, 8-9 weeks ago, I buried my husband, 51 years old. We wanted to grow old together. I loved him so much. He gave me 2 children. About that time, her daughter walks into the door of the store. She's 21. She's telling her about my deodorant story and how that she had it. She was glad we could help. And she said, honey, look, he's a preacher. He's been over in this preaching this meeting. Said, look, it's a little hope and help for hurting hearts. And then she said, preacher, can I ask you a question? I said, yes, ma'am, you can. She said, how did you know? I said, how did I know what? She said, how did you know that me and my daughter's hearts are hurting? I said, well, ma'am, I didn't know. I had no idea. She said, when I get home, I'm going to enjoy reading this. She said, preacher, 2 weeks ago, my 19-year-old son got off work. He got on his motorcycle. He got within a mile of home, and a drunk driver hit him head on, killed him instantly. Her daughter began to cry. That was her brother. She said, could I have one too? I said, you sure could. She kept saying, how did you know we needed this? I said, ma'am, I had no idea. It started dawning on me real quick, but I know somebody who did. And I said, I prayed this morning that God would put me in the path of somebody that I could be kind to, that I could show a little love. Verse 13 says, distribute hospitality to people. Verse 17, verse 21 goes on to say, if anybody's ever hurt you, don't ever overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, when somebody's hurting, all they need is somebody to care. I said, "Ma'am, would you and your daughter be okay if I share the gospel with you?" They cried the whole time. I'm crying. When it was down to the end, I said, "The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." I said, "Ma'am, you and your daughter, you're hurting big time. I don't know how you feel. I've never lost my wife or my son." I said, "But I can tell you somebody who can cure a troubled heart." They got on their knees. We all got on our knees at a little Avon store there in the store. And they just prayed, poured their heart out to God. And both the mom and the daughter accepted Christ into their heart. They got up, they hugged me, and I went down to my car. I called my wife. She'll tell you, I couldn't even hardly talk. I was crying. I said, "Honey, it's so exciting." I said, "But here's the sad thing. I almost missed two more because I was being so selfish, thinking all about me." You know, how many times have I been in the Walmart or the grocery store somewhere, been in such a hurry, didn't even find out if the person checking me out's got a hurting heart. There ever were, folks. You never know who God might just put in our path. And He's hoping, "I beseech you, present your body a living sacrifice. Submit to me. Self-destruct from you. And service all mankind." Shall we pray? Lord, tonight, I want to ask you to help all of us, including me. And I want to pray once again. I don't want to cross paths with somebody and miss an opportunity to be a help, an encouragement, and a witness. So God, would you please, on purpose, every day that I live, put somebody in my path of life that I'll know. And Lord, it's a sure cure for having a pity party. Instead of thinking so much about me, would you help me think about somebody else? Lord, would you help the people of Sharon Baptist Church tonight? So easy to get a little selfish, think so much about ourselves that we totally miss the whole purpose of why God has us here. Could we stand to our feet tonight? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Could I ask this question? Just a minute, we'll ask the men to play. But before they do, would there be anybody in our midst tonight would say, "Brother Campbell, I do not know 100% sure if I died tonight that I'd go to heaven. But I don't want to go to hell. Would you at least pray for me?" Would you slip your hand up? Anybody like that at all? I'd just like to pray for you. Anybody at all? How many tonight would say, "Preacher, Brother Campbell, God sure spoke to my heart tonight. Boy, I sure needed that tonight. Would you pray for me?" Would you slip your hand up? Thank you. I'm going to ask the men to begin play. If you raised your hand, would you just get out of your seat and come down the front? And would you just ask God as they play right now, say, "God, help me not be selfish. Help me to learn how to self-destruct from me. Every day I live, I want to die to self." Maybe you want to adopt that little prayer that I've done because it's been such a helpful reminder to me. God, every day that I live, would you on purpose put somebody in my path of life? And I know you put them there. I just want to reach out to them. I want to be a blessing to them. I want to help them. I want to share the gospel with them. I want to invite them to my church because I love my church. I want them to meet my preacher. I want them to know that we got a church family of people that love and care about people. Would you come tonight? God speaks to you. Hey, you never know what coworker. You go to work tomorrow, I'd take me a gospel tract. I'd always look for somebody that's hurting. Because you know what? If Jesus were here tonight, He'd always take time for people that were hurting. He would. They might be blind. They might be halt. They might be withered. They might have had five bad marriages. But I can promise you one thing. He wouldn't pass them by. And you know what He wants us to do? He wants us to be just like Him. That's why He said, "I beg you, present your body a living sacrifice.
holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the reasonable thing to do. You pray as long as you need.